You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
Well, Merry Christmas. This gathering is brought to you by Kleenex. It's probably the greatest and best-known story that Jesus ever told. We know it as the story of the prodigal son. There was a son who decided there was a better way. He asked his dad if he could get his share of the inheritance early. And the father obliged. The father divided the estate, gave half to this son and half to the older brother. Said, it's yours. The younger son had all these dreams and plans, and he'd been thinking all these days and weeks, if I could just get the cash, and if I could just get in charge, and if I could just get out of here, I can live the life. But as it always turns out, our freedom plans aren't what they're cracked up to be. Pretty soon that son hit rock bottom. And the centerpiece of this story comes in verse 20. And it says about the son, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And the father ran to the son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This is the gospel in one verse. This is our story in one verse. If you're wondering what this is all about today, everything this day is about is summarized in this one verse. 9 words of change. So he got up and went to his father. Not knowing what to expect, not knowing how it was going to go down, not knowing what the consequences were going to be. He just knew, I overestimated how great it was going to be when I was in charge of my life and doing it my way. And even the last servant on the payroll has got it better at my dad's house. So I'm heading home. So he got up and he went to his father. But here is our story today. This is why we are here today. We are not simply here to celebrate a baby born in Bethlehem. We're here to celebrate a story today. And that story is the story of mercy and grace on an exponential level that's greater than anything we've ever seen in our lives. But while he was still a long way away, the father saw him. A few things about this story I think are interesting. Number one, we know the story as the story of the prodigal son. In fact, this is a part of the vernacular of our world. Oh, you know, the Johnsons down the street, their daughter, she's the prodigal one in their family. She's the crazy one that has gone off to California and gotten involved with so-and-so, and they haven't heard from her in months and months and months, and they went out to try to get her in rehab, but that didn't work because she wouldn't stay there. She's the prodigal one in that family. And universally, we know that prodigal is a byword for anyone who goes off the reservation, someone who goes off the rails and blows up their life. This kid, the story says, threw the greatest parties anyone had ever seen. But yet there was a day where the money ran out. And unless you're Richard Branson, there's probably gonna be a day where the money runs out. But even money won't buy you what you dream about. And then there was a wild card in this kid's story. Did you notice that there's usually a wild card in our freedom plan? Something we did not see coming when we were dreaming about how great it was going to be when we could do it our way. In this kid's case, it was a famine that hit the land, and now he's broke and the whole country's broke. So he has to get a job. And if you don't know much about the context, this kind of just goes by, but he has to get a job on a pig farm. Now, if you're from around Arkansas or somewhere where that's a big deal, you're like, yeah, we had an amazing pig farm where I was from. But in the context where this story was being told, this was the deal breaker in the story. Because Jesus is talking, and Luke tells us in chapter 15, while Jesus is talking, all these sinners and tax collectors were pressing up close. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. So all the undesirables wanted to be near Jesus, but there was an outer ring that day, and it was all the religious, you know, uppity-ups of the day. All the know-it-alls and all the do-it-alls, they were all there as well, and they made up the outer ring, arms folded, their spectacles down on the end of their nose, looking over at Jesus, and they were saying to each other, "This guy has no clue who he's talking to." Translation, if he knew that the worst people in town were like literally pressing up against him, then he would get out of there, because you can't be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and be dealing with these people. And of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking right away. And so he began to tell a series of stories. And this is where the first misconception about this story happens. You know, those little headers in the Bible, those weren't written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The scripture came from beginning to end, one great story. So Luke's gospel, this eyewitness account of Jesus, would have been given from the first words to the last words. But if our whole scripture was like that, then how would you ever find the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Or how would you ever find the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2? So the translators later, for your benefit and for mine, they put chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 5. They put John 3:16 in the Bible, so you could go right to that verse and know how to find it. And then later, the translators, they put the headers in, so you could quickly scan Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and say, oh, there's where Jesus walked on the water. There's where he turned the water into wine. There's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. There's where he was at the crucifixion. And when the header was put in Luke 15, that's one of the places in Scripture where the header lady or the header dude didn't get it right. Because the header says the prodigal son, and we have now learned that prodigal means the runaway. The prodigal doesn't mean I left my family and blew up my life and dragged the family's name through the mud and wasted all the money and ended up at rock bottom. That's not the definition of prodigal in the dictionary. Prodigal means extravagant and lavish. Interesting. So there certainly is some extravagance in this kid. Because in the Jewish culture, to go to your father and say, "Could I get my half of the money now?" translates into street language as, "I wish you would die today." So as soon as he walked out the door, in their culture, it was as if he was dead to that family. So there's a lot of extravagance in that kind of an attitude. And there's a lot of extravagance in his brother. You know, this older brother, the one who showed up and punched the clock at 8 o'clock every morning, and some mornings 5 till 8, and letting everybody know, "Hello, just a little early today. You know, got through with all my early chores and my morning devotions as I'm reading through the Old Testament reading plan right now, and got here a little early today, just clocking in for work again today. Clocking out again, Dad, you see me? Clocking in, clocking out, clocking in, clocking out, clocking in, clocking out." He thought the whole time, "I'm earning my way into my father's good graces." But while this story is being told, something interesting has happened. This kid's also got half the cash. But he still doesn't know what he has, and he still doesn't know who he is. And when the brother comes home, at the end of this story, this older brother says, "There is no way I'm celebrating a kid who has absolutely trashed our family reputation." And his unforgiveness and bitterness and condemnation of his brother absolutely was extravagant and lavish. But the most lavish one of all in this story was not the hard partier, and it wasn't the non-forgiver. The most extravagant thing we see in this story, the most lavish thing in this story, is the Father's heart of mercy and love and grace, His determination and patience and long-suffering, the nights He had prayed and watched and hoped and waited so that He could throw His arms around His boy and celebrate a son come home. He's the most extravagant and He's the most lavish one in the story. And that's why the header most accurately would read, "The Prodigal Father." So as they crossed their arms and said, Jesus said, "I've got a few stories for you guys." Not for the inner circle who've already kind of blown up their lives, but for all you guys who think you're too good for the gospel. He said, "There was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away and got lost." And you know what that shepherd did? When the one sheep didn't come back to the pen that night, you know what the shepherd did? He did what any good pastor would do. He looked around and he said, "We've got 99% attendance today. It's a banner day. This is going to be an Instagram moment. This is a high water point for our church. We had 99% of our people today. Come on. This is awesome." Is that what the shepherd did? No. And I know on a Christmas Eve, there are people who made it through the door. And you haven't been through these doors or any church doors in a long time. And the reason is because you get this part of the story. Like, Pastor, if I'm honest, I'll just tell you my story. When I went through my divorce, the people at the church seemed like they just vanished on me. When I went away to rehab the third time, the texts just dried up. The emails, they went away, and the people, they didn't seem to even notice that I wasn't coming around anymore. When we went through that hard patch with our daughter, and we just couldn't get to church, it wasn't that we didn't want to come to church, we just couldn't get there. And all it seemed like we got from people was, But this shepherd Jesus is talking about in this story, not like that. This shepherd left the 99 sheep in the pen, went out into the night, found that one sheep, rescued it out from under the thicket that it had got stuck in, put the sheep on his shoulders, came back all the way, singing into the pen, called his shepherd buddies together and said, "Hey guys, come around. We're building the fire up big tonight. I'm throwing a little bit of a party tonight because my one lost sheep is now found. I've got all 100 of them back in the pen again." He said there was a woman, second story, she had 10 coins, one slipped out of the money bag, went under the furniture. She didn't know where it went, so what did she do? She said, "Well, I've got 90 cents on a dollar. Why do I need a dime?" No. She turned that house upside down till she found that coin, and when she did, she texted every friend she knew and said, "Thanks for praying. Thanks for fasting. Thanks for being in there with me. And hey, Bob, thanks for coming and helping lift up the sofa because I found my lost coin." Jesus kept adding this little caveat at the end of every story. He said, "If you think that's something that a shepherd would celebrate finding a lost sheep or a woman would celebrate finding a lost coin. You've got no idea how heaven celebrates when a lost son or a lost daughter comes home. There is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than there is in any other story on earth. And then he said, there was a father. And he had two sons. You know, it's important for me today to remember that this story is not about someone else. Louis, I'm so glad you're sharing this today because, man, our neighbors, they need this. My cousin, whoo, she's prodigal. She needs this. And our good friends at work, boy, they're going through it. I mean, his kids are gone, and guy I work out with, his wife's blowing things up right now. Man, people need this, Louis. I'm glad you're sharing this. Here's what's amazing about this story. Are you ready for this? This story is not about somebody else. This story is about you and about me. The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, the scripture says, has laid the iniquity of us all on his Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for all the sin and all the wrong of all the people of all time. Today, we celebrate a Savior and a lavish, extravagant Father who's waiting at the end of the road. You know, it's interesting in this story, when the kid hits rock bottom, and I want to just make it as clear as we can today, you got to hit rock bottom somewhere. There's got to be a day in our story, all of us, where we say, you know what? It's not working without God. There's something missing without God. Life isn't complete. And I'm just figuring out it's because I was made for a maker. I was created by a creator. I have a destiny and I have a purpose, but my destiny and my purpose is tied to a great God in heaven who put his very image in my being at creation. And there has to be that moment where we do what this kid does. And man, is it ever so hard for us to do it. This kid finally had to swallow his pride. Signing on for the pig farm wasn't just like a random thing. He could have said, well, and he went to work at a safari camp, or he went to work at a poultry farm, or he went to work at the Winn-Dixie, or whatever. He went to this pig farm because Jesus knew that would aggravate the outer circle of the religious leaders of the day more than anything he could say. And when he said he went to work feeding pigs, they're like, whoa, this is crazy! And all the undesirables are like, these are the best stories we've ever heard. As he's sitting in the bottom of that pigsty, finally the scripture says, one of my favorite phrases in scripture, he came to himself. And he said, I'm going home. He wrote a speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you'll just take me back, I'll be like one of your hired servants. And he tucked that speech and he put it in his tattered pocket and he started up that same road he'd come down and back down through the villages and back down through the towns. And every step of the way, he's just thinking, okay, I'm going to have one shot. I got to get it right. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you'll just take me back, I'll be like one of your hired servants. And finally, he's getting closer and closer to his town. And as he comes into town, people are starting to, you know, like look around the corner and they're kind of like, oh, I think that's him. And man, he is a wreck. Look at him. He is a mess. But the Father saw him. The Father had been looking. The Father had been waiting. The Father the whole time had been watching. And the Father, when he sees the top of his son's head come over the horizon, he bolts off the porch of the house. He comes running down the road. He throws his arms open wide. He grabs his boy in his arms and he swings him off of his feet, this grown son. And this isn't like some little holy moment. This is dad with a son coming home. And he's like, yeah! Pushes him back. I knew it was you. When I saw you coming over the hill, I knew it was you. Yeah! And the son's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, dad. Wait, just 1 second. Before you do anything, hang on 1 second. Dad, I know I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not asking for that. But if you'll just take me back, I'll be like one of your hired servants. He barely gets his well-thought-out speech out of his mouth when the servants now show up. And the father turns and says, can you believe this? Get a robe and put it on my son and get shoes on his feet. Get a ring of authority on his hand. You, call the caterer. Get a band. Call the neighbors. Kill that big fat calf. We are throwing the biggest party we've ever thrown tonight. This is my son. He was lost and now he's found. He was dead, but he's alive again. And we're having a party at our house tonight. And the father never even acknowledged the well-rehearsed speech. Because it's not the quality of your words being just right that gets you back to God. It's just your heart turning and coming towards home. And when you turn away from your sinful way and turn away from doing it your own way and turn away from the mess that you've made and you start heading back home, not sure how it's going to go down, not sure how God's going to react, not sure whether you're even going to get another chance. When God sees that turning, he knows. Because he's been waiting for you. And long before you even thought about coming home, he was watching down. He's had his eye on you every single day. And if you come home today, you'll find open arms. But if you choose to stay far away, he'll still be standing there waiting for you. So what do we do with this story today? Well, I know one of us in this room is going to be like Dad in that short film. And this is giving you the perfect entry to write that loved one of yours today and say, I was at the Christmas Eve gathering and guy was talking, not sure what his name is. His last name's a little funny, so I won't try to even say who he was. I'm not real sure exactly who he was, but there was a guy talking today, pastor, and he was talking about that story about how God loved that son. And I just wanted you to know that even though a lot of water's gone under the bridge and we can't rewind and do things over, and there's a lot of things that are all out of whack right now and a lot of stuff in our families jacked up, I just want you to know that I adore you and that I love you and that I forgive you. And it may not just happen in the snap of fingers, but I want you to know you can come back home to this family. We'll take you back. I love you. I think the second thing this story is saying to us today is that if that's you today and you've been watching the road, God's just encouraging you today. Keep praying. keep watching and keep believing, because you're not the only one watching the road. There is a God in heaven watching for your daughter today. There is a God in heaven watching for your wife today. There's a God in heaven watching for your dad today, believing with you, working with you in ways you cannot see, to drain the bank account of false hopes. And there's going to be a moment that you're going to need to be ready to strike up a band of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And the third thing this story is saying to us today is simply this: there is an invitation on the table for every single person in this room today to come home to God. For some of you, it's just as clear as a bell. I mean, the tension on your row right now is like 99 out of 99. I can say that because it's real. And your family got here, which was a miracle that you all got here and found each other. And right now, it's just like nobody's even looking out their peripheral vision. Everybody's just locked on the dude on the stage, like, can't believe you're telling our story right now. You are describing this six-person unit sitting right here, right now. And if you're in the middle of those six people, maybe a daughter named Bethany or a son named Brian, and you have been so far down the road that the miracle of miracles is that you got in here today. But how stunning that on Christmas Eve, God told your story so that you would know there is an embrace and there is grace waiting for you in the Father's arms. You put your faith in Jesus a long time ago. Just chunk that off. You want to come home today. And for some of us today, you just found out where home is. You're like, how did I miss this? I've been singing these same songs every Christmas. I've been celebrating this little baby in Bethlehem every Christmas. We've had a tree and we've done the deal, and it never dawned on me that there was a great God in heaven who made me in my mother's womb and created me for a relationship with him. And I never put together that Christmas and Easter actually are the same story. If there's an older brother in the room right now and you're like, man, I hate this story because everybody just gets off scot-free in this story. Go blow all the family's money, party all night, live it up, be an idiot. And then when you come to the end of that all and you run out of everything, just go home and dad gives you a big fat celebration with confetti and balloons and they dance all night. Are you kidding me? What kind of world are you living in? That's not how God works. There are consequences to our decisions. But I just remind you today that while there are consequences to our sin, and while some things can't be put back together again, and while it is true that when some of you do make it back home, Dad won't have made it to see you, this story was told over the lips of Jesus. His words in Luke 15 are written in red because he knows what the consequences are of our foolish choices. Because when he finished telling these three stories, he set his eyes on a place called Calvary. He went innocent to the cross to take on the sins of the world. You talk about consequences, all of our wrong and all of our guilt and all of our shame was placed on Jesus that day when he, like the Father, opened his arms wide and said, anyone, even a thief 4 feet away in his dying breath, can come home and find mercy and find forgiveness and find grace. And it is not easy, and it is not without consequence. I'm gonna pay the final sacrifice and pay in full so that anyone can come down the road today, and anyone can come home today. Anyone can find the embrace and find the grace of the Father's arms. Oh, come on, church. This is the story of Christmas. And this invitation, it is on the table today for anyone who wants to come home.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.